get along the pilgrim's way. But I want to encourage you this morning from the book of Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. I want to see Paul as he discusses some things with people that need the Lord. The setting is that Paul has been in Athens and he's been there for a time and he's deeply disturbed by what he sees. He's seen in this city a city wholly given over to idolatry. And he said, wholly given over to idolatry. He saw people that were steeped in religion that was meaningless. He understood that because of their attitude that they did not really honestly know what it is to be set free as he knew what it was. Paul, even as a religious man prior to his salvation, I think much like the other heathen in one sense, except he had the truth of the one true God, but he did not know the Redeemer. On the road to Damascus one day, a great light from heaven shined round about him. He fell on his face before God, cried out, "Who art thou?" The answer is, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he said, "What do you have me to do, Lord?" In that I see a man that's broken before God. Genuine repentance as he turns from everything that he'd ever known before, ever trusted before. He said, "What do you have me to do, Lord?" Indicating a full surrender to Jesus Christ. And the Lord had called him in that same instance to be a voice to the Gentile world. He's made his way around and he winds up over in Athens, a city that was supposedly the center of culture and would have been known in that sense as a city of culture. Had a lot of education, had a lot of exposure, but you didn't know the truth. Paul said, "I want to tell you about the true God." So let's read these verses and let it bless our hearts, then I'll try to make some comments about it that'll help us this morning as well. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, I do come before you again with thanksgiving, first of all, for the attentive ear to hear. And I'm grateful, Father, of the promise of your presence. We've gathered together in your name, and you promised to meet with us, and so we accept that as a fact that you're here. And I do pray that in this service, Jesus Christ be honored and glorified, his name exalted and lifted up. May you bless in hearts and lives as you deal with folks today, and give grace, give encouragement and strength as the moment requires. Again, let us say thank you in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Acts chapter 17, now verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things unto our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive in all things, or that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices or device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among which were Dionysius the Areopagite, I'll get it correct in a moment, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And as it always is when the preaching of the gospel is presented, there's some that will believe and others that will walk away and say it's meaningless to me. And sad to say, a lot of folks did go away from Paul that day. But yet on the other hand, thank God for those that believe. What a message this man preached. Now some have determined, and I think it's probably true, that Paul went away from Athens somewhat discouraged. When he got over to Corinth, he said to those folks, when he wrote back to them, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is a feeling that Paul felt that maybe he had reached out too far into the intellectual world over here in Athens. But he was dealing with a folk that were exposed to agriculture, to philosophy, and we notice in our text that there were two groups that he met here, the philosophers, the Epicureans, the Stoics. They actually, in their philosophy, were at extremes. One believed that there was absolute denial of self and everything that was supposedly a refusing of any pleasure, any thought of pleasure would be success. The other felt like they just totally live abandoned lives, just in excesses of every kind that there would be satisfaction. And both are wrong because neither satisfies. A person may live the strictest dedicated life. If it's without the grace of God, then it's meaningless and it does not give hope, nor does it ever bring peace. On the other hand, there are those that feel like if I can just find enough pleasure in this world, I'll finally find contentment. And usually they'll die a very bitter life and death because they have never found the peace of God through Jesus Christ the Lord. And so the world does not satisfy. The philosophies of this world do not satisfy. And in Paul's case, he was again deeply troubled because of what he saw in Athens. You know, folks will go there today and they'll see all of the ancient landmarks and they'll ruin all of the architecture. Paul saw it in his heyday. He saw it in its grandeur. He said, I see a city wholly given over to idolatry. It depends on how we look at this world. Now, in a sense, there is beauty in this world. There's not anything like seeing the handiwork of God, seeing how God can carve out a river and let it flow, and grow a tree that is unique and distinct. Sometimes even put them in seemingly the wrong place, but they're there by the handy work of God. And we can enjoy the beauty that's here. But when we look at this world and we look at the cities of this world, they'll always be seen in really two lights here, as though from two different viewpoints. One will look at the cities of this world and say, my, there's a place of great pleasure. I can live in sin in that place. You know, some of our places in one city in particular in our world is called Sin City. I mean, we usually name cities by some characteristic of that city. Detroit's known as Motown or Motor Town. And others are named like Hollywood is, in Los Angeles, Tinseltown. And just there's characteristics that name the places that the eyes of this world behold it. And some look at the city and say, my, that's a place of pleasure. I sure would like to be there. But everywhere we go, we can say with the Apostle Paul, I see a city, I see a world, wholly given over to idolatry, that do not know what it is to be set free from sin by the grace of God. And so I want to, along with the Apostle Paul, share with you this morning some things. The first thing we'll notice is that he said to the folks on Mars Hill that day, I perceive that you're too superstitious. They had steeped their religion in superstition. I pointed out before, but I'll do it for the sake of those who might not have been here at other times when I've taught on this and preached around this text, that by and large, the story comes down to it, how they found these places of the altars to the unknown God was that they turned a flock of sheep loose, a great host of white with a few black in it. Wherever a black sheep stopped, that's where they built an altar to the unknown God. That's superstition to the nth degree. To think that you're going to find a place to worship God just by some animal that stops by chance of a certain color in a certain place. But a lot of times, religion is based on that kind of superstition. And so I say to you, along with Paul this morning, that these folks were too superstitious. They did not understand the truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ said it very emphatically, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's what sets us free this morning. And as Paul understood and we understand today, when you begin with the folks that don't have the background at all, you always have to go back to the basics. Do you realize that unless a person realizes that God is their author, their creator, that they'll never submit to Him? They'll never see reason to submit to Him. So Paul very wisely goes back to it and points out to them. He said, I want to talk to you about this God that you have an altar to that you don't know. The altar said to the unknown God. That was the inscription on it. And so the folks themselves were confessing that they did not know this God, except that He was out here somewhere existing. And they, in their own defense, were afraid that they might offend this unknown God. Therefore, they put this altar here with that inscription on it. But Paul said, I want to tell you about that God because I know Him. And I want you to know Him. And he points out that this is the God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He's Lord of heaven and earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now that says a great deal as we think about God this morning. He's made the world and all things therein. He's Lord of heaven as well as earth. And especially as he said here, He's made the world and all things that are in it. But that includes you and me this morning. And whether we want to or not, we have to come to this conclusion, even if we never would bow the knee to Jesus Christ, that we ought to. You see, God has a claim upon us, whether we ever recognize it or not. He created us. John was told that man was created basically for the good pleasure of God. To serve God. That's the purpose of man. Man's not here to serve himself. He's here to serve God. We notice that God has put man in certain places. You see, the nations are here for a particular purpose. And they're one blood. And every one of us go back to a common beginning in Adam and Eve. And God had a plan. And the plan is that in these nations, as they are set in their boundaries, that they're to seek the Lord, and they might find Him, because He's not very far, Paul said, from every one of us. But he begins with the right place and said, this is God. He's the author of this world and all that's in it, and the very author of our existence. In their text, he said, God made you like you are. You realize this morning, God made you like you are. You say, I'm not very happy with it. I don't know that God asked you to be happier or sad about it, but to recognize the fact. But it's a blessing to know that God has made things as they are, and He's made all things very well. The truth of the matter is, whenever things are doing what they ought to be doing, man in particular is doing what he ought to be doing, he can be well satisfied because God made him and enabled him. But Paul said to these folks who were steeped in their superstition, this is a God that made the world and everything in it, and certainly then that He has appointed worship unto Himself, and you need to find that. And you need to find this God. And I want us to see that God's made us as we are. The animals are made as they are. Oh, there's an interesting study of God's creation. And to see the handiwork of God. I realize that today a lot of folks ascribe that to something else. But they ascribe it to chance, but it's not chance. I'm telling you what, when God even talks about the serpents and how graceful they are, now, I'm not very crazy about snakes, but I do see the handiwork of God in the coloring of the reptiles and their ability to, and their agility to move, and graceful in their Acts, I mean, it's amazing. You see the birds in the air. And if you've been reading the paper lately, you've seen as well as I that they're talking about now how these ancient land creatures began to try to fly and develop their capacity to fly. I want you to know that God made the creatures of the air to fly, and gracefully so. To see an eagle soar, to come down a little lower down toward earth and see the hawk as they go through the heavens. We always had something against the hawks in my day because they got our chickens, but nonetheless, they're a graceful creature, and God has them here for a place and a purpose. And so we see then that God made them as they are. The vegetables as well, or vegetation. The plant life, as we call it. The scientists want to make a distinction between animal and plant life. Do you realize it takes just as much of the power of God to make a tree live as it does to make a man live? There's no difference as far as life is concerned. Whenever God's through with it, God walked by one day in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and said to a tree, just dry up from your roots. Next day, the folks came by and they saw it dried up from its roots and they were amazed. I don't know why they were amazed. Because the one who gives life took life as he walked by that day and said to that tree, dry up from your roots. But God made it all. But then also he made us. And made us as we are. It's not any wonder then that David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And that my soul knows right well. You realize today that the capacity that you have is superior to any other creature in most every way. Now, I understand that the lion can move, his reflexes are 20 times faster than a man. I also understand that the bear has about 5 times the strength of a man of the same size, or basically the same size and capacity. But I want you to know that man moves with distinction than the other creatures. And God put a fear of man in the other creatures so that they would, if man was in his right place, obey man as they ought to obey him. Because God placed man in authority over his creation. But I want us to see, as Paul was trying to get the Athenians to see, that they are the handiwork of God and responsible to him. He said, you don't know him because you said, we don't know him. This is an altar to the unknown God. But he said to them, this is a God that made the world and everything in it, and that includes you. And he points out then that then this God is not worshipped with man's hands. And my, how marvelous the hand of man. All the other creatures, some of them have what they're actually claws or paws, but they function something like a hand, but do you realize that man's the only creature that has an opposing thumb? Unique and distinct. And men have taken these hands and they've made idols. And they worship the false God. But God wants you to understand that he made you as you are. And gave you the distinction of being a man today. And Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. So you are this morning what you are. You have your being because God has made you as you are. And men have to understand that. And unless we see that, we'll go away as the world has, and we'll build our false idols, and we'll build our false God, and we'll say, I'll make this, and I'll make it worship God. But God will never be worshipped unless we understand who God really is. And Paul said to these Athenians, you need to understand. Now, I'm going to tell you about this God that you need to worship, that you ignorantly try to worship. And there is a way to worship God today. But we're dependent upon God for our movement, for our existence today. In him we do live and move and have our being. You and I had no control over the death of these loved ones this past week. I was standing by the bedside of Lucille and had my hand on her hand and my arm on her shoulder, but I had no power to withhold the hand of death as God took her life. So we see then that in him we live and move and have our being. We have our physical movement because God has granted us life. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we are capable of walking, we're able to handle, and we're capable of discerning direction. Now, other creatures move by instinct, but man is capable of discerning direction. And Paul wants these folks in Athens to understand that. And that brings me to a point I need to make. We understand physical movement, but then man is able to discern spiritual movement. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He dealt with Nicodemus, who came to Him by night, explained to Nicodemus some things. And as He explained them, He expected Nicodemus to respond. Nicodemus came and addressed the Lord in a civil manner. Master, we know that no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except he be sent of God. He was true and he was honest in that. He realized that Jesus Christ was a representative of God here on earth. He didn't know to what capacity when he first addressed the Lord. He did not understand at that particular moment necessarily that this is the Son of God, God incarnate, walking in the flesh of a man. But Nicodemus did know that Jesus Christ was a representative of God. And what Nicodemus wanted was the last word from God. You study John chapter 3. This man was looking for something from God. Now, from a standpoint of self-attainment, he had gone as high in religion as he could go. Nicodemus was up the ladder. He had acquired a great deal of respect and authority in his life. The Lord said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now he's appealing to Nicodemus on the basis of that which he is capable of perceiving. That there is a need of more than he had at that time. And he was talking to somebody that had attained the highest place in religion. He had moved up the ladder. But the Lord said to him, there's one thing you need, Nicodemus. You must be born again. Well, Nicodemus, still responding from a natural standpoint, said, how can this be? Can a man, when he's old, enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? Then the Lord said, Nicodemus, you're capable of understanding this. There's a distinction between the flesh and the spirit. And he said, that which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not then that I said unto you, you must be born again. So you see, Nicodemus at that time began to perceive that there was a spiritual birth. He had already experienced his natural birth. He was there in a body. He was functioning. He was moving physically. But now the Lord is appealing to his heart, through his mind, to understand that there's more to it, that there is a work of God that must be done in a person's life that they might be accounted a Christian. And so he said to Nicodemus, don't marvel at this. You must be born again. Then the Lord said to him, the wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. Cannot tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, we understand then that this then goes beyond the physical into the spiritual. And it's a marvelous, miraculous thing that God will work in a man's heart and life. You see, we're capable of understanding that. The Lord's teaching this man that. And finally, whenever it came down to it, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Or what basis is this on? And the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we see then that now the Lord has appealed to this man. He's capable of understanding that, or the Lord would not have spoken to him on that basis. We understand then that it is a matter of appropriation by faith of that which God has accomplished. Well, what did the Lord tell Nicodemus? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Now, I won't have time to develop all of the type of this morning, but that brazen serpent that was put on a pole out in the midst of the camp of Israel when they were bitten by the fiery serpents or the deadly serpents, and they began to die. The Lord said to Moses, as he cried out for the sake of the children of Israel, the Lord said, you make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole and set it in the midst of the camp, and everyone that will look to that serpent will live. Well, I must tell you, of course, we understand the serpent is typical of sin. It was to be made of brass, which speaks of judgment. And what then were they looking at? They were looking at sin judged on that pole. And in a greater sense today, that was a type, but I want to give you the reality this morning. You're able to understand it because God made you as you are. He's given you spiritual discernment this morning. You can understand this, that outside the city of Jerusalem on a hill called Calvary, there was one who died in our place. I want to present to you Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, also the Son of God. And who is He? He's sin judged for us. Do you realize that the stripes that Jesus Christ bore were not His own? He took them unto Himself, but they were not His. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now you're capable of discerning that this morning. The Word of God teaches that. God has made you as you are. He's given you that capacity, spiritual capacity, in the sense to perceive what is being said here. And I present to you that when you look to Jesus Christ in faith, as the children of Israel looked at that brazen serpent on a pole, you're seeing your sin judged in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you appropriate that by faith, you'll live. That's life. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, while He was here on earth, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And I present to you that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father, as He said, but by Me. He answered the question, but you're capable of that this morning. Now I trust this morning. I realize our time's virtually gone, but I want you to see that as Paul preached to this people and presented to them the possibilities that were before them, that they, as a people, a nation designed by God to seek the Lord, and they could find Him because He's not far from any one of us. And our Lord is not far away this morning. And if you'll turn in faith to Jesus Christ, put your trust in Him that loved you enough to die on an old rugged cross. They took Him down and they thought they had won the victory, but I want you on the third day, the victory really stood forth. It came forth from the grave. And He's alive today. He's in our midst to save your soul if you don't know Him, in the free pardon of sin. And you can grasp that today. Just as Nicodemus came to the Lord, and the Lord said, you can see this, Nicodemus. You know the Old Testament story. Here's the light in view of what's going to be worked in my life. Son of God, be lifted up before this world. And all that will look to Him will live. You can look to Jesus Christ this morning and live. And as you look and lift up your eyes to Jesus Christ, certainly that means you're turning yourself away from the things of this world, just like these folks did. They turned from their idolatry and they trusted the Lord. And so in our text, some believed, others walked away. My hope today is that you'll believe and not walk away. Let's stand together. Heads bowed, eyes closed with me, please, as I pray. Musicians come. Father, what a joy it is to be able to read the Word of God, to preach. I pray that you'll bless in hearts and lives. You know the hearts of the folks, and it's your invitation. Therefore, we'll not try to put our hand to it and make things happen. We'll trust the Spirit of God to move in hearts and lives, and yet your precious will be done. We'll thank you for it, again, in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.